Amen.
Welcome. We're inviting Linda, everyone, and I to come up and spend the weekend with you. We really, really enjoyed it. And thank David and Karen, the great hosts, and love staying at their house and spend time with their kids and their family. And really, I enjoyed yesterday speaking with the men. I really enjoy that. I lead a men's group in our home church back in Regina. I meet with them every week. And so it's that to me is my favorite time, favorite meeting in the whole week. A bunch of us get together, we share for an hour, and then we go for breakfast. Breakfast is a good part of it too, amen. But I'm really glad to be here this morning, and I feel like the Lord is stirring something in my heart that I trust can maybe challenge you a little bit. Maybe for some of you it'll be just a prod. Maybe for some of you it'll be, hey, I never really thought about that. So I just want to talk to you about contending for your dreams, and I want to talk about dreams, and I'm not going to get spooky about it or anything like that, but I just want to talk to you about it, and because I think it's a vital part of your Christian walk and of my Christian walk. And not only is that true of you personally as a believer, but it's true of you as a family, if you have a family, and it's also true of you as a church. The principles apply all across the board. So let's start with prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to magnify you and thank you this morning. And Lord, I pray, Father, by the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, that Lord, you will impart something to each one of us here this morning, and that you will impart truth and vision to this congregation as a whole. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would anoint this time together today. And Father, we will leave this building sometime later this afternoon, Father, having been stirred, Lord, not by necessarily by me, but Lord, by your words and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we're asking for that grace today in Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about dreams. And of course, there are different kinds of dreams. And dreams are actually a very powerful force in a person's life, and they're very powerful in a church's life. Now, of course, there are daydreams. I was an expert at daydreams when I was a kid in high school. I don't know about any other expert daydreamers in this room here. Yeah, I see a few of you guys. And so I was really good at it. In fact, I was so good at it that my teacher continually mentioned it on my report card. And I said, you know, David, he daydreams a lot. That was true. I had a lot of that. Can I tell you something? They're a waste of time. They don't really actually accomplish very much. I thought it was better than working at the time. Then there are dreams of sleep. You know, I don't know if I, maybe one time in my Christian journey would I say that I had a dream that actually I believe might be from God. There are some people that almost dream every night and they hear something from God, but that's not me. A couple weeks ago, I had a dream that in my dream, I met Peyton Manning. You know who he is? And so we were fellowshipping, but you know, I was kind of shocked. I thought, Peyton, you're shorter than me. And he had buck teeth. And he had freckles and red hair. And when I woke up, actually, I burst into laughter. I thought, man, that's so far off what Peyton actually looks like. But in my dream, it was Peyton Manning. It was really real. I say, Dave, what was the spiritual significance of that? Nothing. It was zero. Amen. But I had a good laugh when I woke up. So there are those kinds of dreams. But there's another kind of dream, and this is a dream that I want to talk to you about this morning. And this is a dream. This kind of dream is the fuel for great accomplishments. This kind of dream can change your life. This kind of dream can change a church. This kind of dream can change a town, can change a state, can change a country, can change the world, actually. And so dreams are very, very powerful, and God talks about them a lot, actually. And it's something that we should be plugged into, tuned into. I believe that, and what I'm talking about is actually dreaming about what God wants to do in your life, what God wants to do through you personally. You get to go around one time, amen? We have one. We don't know how much time we have on the planet in this present body. But we run a lap. We don't know how our laps are not all the same length, but you have a certain amount of time, agreed? And I have a certain amount of time, and I think you're here for more than just the breathing and giving off carbon dioxide and consuming some oxygen. Would you agree with that you're here for a little bit more than that? So what is the that? And I think that's very vital. A lot of people go through life, they never ask those kinds of questions. They just kind of go through life. I'm not one of those people. I don't want to just go through life. I have dreams. I have goals. I have visions that I want to see come to pass in my own personal life. It's vital to my emotional health, my spiritual health, even my physical health. It's vital. Not only is that true of me, it's true of every local church. And so we're talking about something that's very, very key here, because I believe this, that you were born to dream. Every one of you. Not just leaders that dream. Every believer, every Christian was born to dream. Actually, it's part of your spiritual nature. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, we want the Holy Spirit come upon us. Amen. We want to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. What does that look like when people encounter the Holy Spirit? Well, you say, well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest. Well, that's true. We start seeing the power of God move. I've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit on numerous occasions. I know a number of you have here as well. Things happen. But one of the things that happens when you encounter the Holy Spirit is you start to dream the dreams of God. It's just something that happens. It's one of the manifestations of encountering the Holy Spirit. Visions start to rise from within you. You start to dream, not the crazy dreams about Peyton Manning, but you start dreaming the dreams of God, because the Holy Spirit begins to inspire His dreams in your life. I mean, Joel talks about that, the prophet Joel. He said, afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. That's me. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. When God pours out His Spirit, we start dreaming. Things start happening. It's one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and it's a manifestation that we want, that we need, that you need. It's interesting when God called Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, to the ministry. Jeremiah was just a young guy. I don't know how old he was, maybe a teenager, when he first encountered God, and God called him. And it's interesting what God said to Jeremiah and what Jeremiah's response was. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says this about Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, can I tell you something? That wasn't unique to Jeremiah. That's also unique to you. Before God formed you in the womb, He knew you. Do you believe that this morning? You believe that? Yes. He knew you before you were born. Say, well, how long has God known me? Can I tell you how long God's known you? Ephesians 1:4 says He knew you before the foundation of the world. He's known you a long time. Amen? He knew you when there was no planets in the sky, when there were no stars in the sky, when there was no universe. He's known you that long. He knew you, and not only does Ephesians 1:4 says that He knew you, Ephesians 1:4 says He chose you. He picked you. That's why you're here today. You know that? You're not here by accident. You're not here coincidentally. You're here providentially this morning, right here, sitting in that chair. God knew you'd be sitting here in 2016. In February, was it 28th today? February 28th, 2016. He knew you'd be here. It's not a coincidence. You didn't accidentally stumble through the door. And He already picked you and chose you and knew you. He's known you for a long, long time. Now, if you want to believe the geologists, they'd say He's known you for millions and millions of years. I don't know. I don't necessarily believe those guys. But He's known you a long time. And He picked you. So let's go on what He says to Jeremiah. He says, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, He hasn't done that for each one of us. But He appointed Jeremiah. And here's Jeremiah's response. Ah, sovereign Lord. I said, I do not know how to speak, only a child. The Lord said to me, do not say, I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Can I tell you something? When God chose you and formed you, He put His DNA in you. Every one of you has wiring in place in your being. His DNA is stamped on who you are. And he's created you with a destiny, with a purpose. It's not just a few people, a few Christians that have purpose. You all have a purpose and a destiny in God. God doesn't just make people for no reason. And so you were formed. Here's what scripture says. You were formed. You were set apart. You were appointed. Then you were born. You hear what I said? You were formed. You were set apart. You were appointed. And then you were born. Now, wouldn't it be tragic for you to go through your entire life and not actually fulfill why you were born? Wouldn't that be a disappointment? Wouldn't that be tragic? I think it's the worst tragedy of all, actually. And I believe this. I believe that churches are like people. Every church has a personality. Every church has a certain gift mix, depending on the people that make up that congregation. And every church has DNA. And every church has a purpose and a plan for existing, for being here. I believe that about local churches. They're like people. They have a personality. They have a destiny. They have a call. And like people, churches should dream. You need to have a corporate dream, and you need to have a personal dream for your life. And dreams are critical. I'm going to give you a few quotes, and these are some famous people. You may have heard of them. You may not have heard of them. But here's just a few quotes. Lady Nancy Astor said this about dreams. She said, dreams are great. She said, when they disappear, you may still be here, but you will have ceased to live. Wow. You may be here, your body may be here. If you're not dreaming, you're not living, actually, is what she says. Here's an Australian Aboriginal proverb about dreams. He said this, those who lose dreaming are lost. They're lost. Langston Hughes said, hold fast to dreams, for if dreams die, life is a broken-winged bird that cannot fly. And then the Proverbs. Proverbs talks about dreams. Proverbs 29:18, he says, for where there's no vision, people perish. In other words, you could easily say, where there are no dreams, you dwell carelessly, you have no point to your life, you actually ultimately perish. Pamela Starr said, reach high, for stars lie hidden in your soul. Dream deep, for every dream precedes the goal. And then finally, Walt Disney. Are you going to quote him at a church service? Yeah, I am. Walt Disney said this, if you can dream it, you can do it. Is he right? Yeah, he's right. If you can dream it, you can do it. He proved it. He proved it to the whole world. How many have been to Disneyland or Disney World? Sure you have. You've been to his dream, actually. You know, when they created Disney World, Walt Disney died before they finished it. One day, during the grand opening, his wife was sitting on a bench, and this reporter came and sat down beside her and said, you know, it's too bad Walt didn't see it. It's too bad he didn't live to see this. She said, her answer was, he did see it. That's why it's here. Amen? He did see it. The question I have for you this morning is, what do you see? What do you dream? What are your dreams? Do you have any, personally? Now, when I say dreams, I'm not talking about, you know, eating salmon the night before and having a crazy Peyton Manning dream. That's not what I'm talking about. Amen. How does it start? What's the starting place? All dreams have a starting place. And there's a time in every believer's life where God begins to put his dreams in your heart if you receive them. You know, when I first became a Christian, and I wasn't raised in a Christian family, a Christian home. When I first became a Christian, I had a dream. You know what my dream was? Not to go to hell, just to go to heaven. That was my dream. That was all I understood. But here's what happened. As I started walking closer to the Lord and started getting closer and closer to him, I started catching God's heart for my life. I started dreaming about what God would do with me and through me. Not only that, I started dreaming about my family. I started dreaming about what God wanted my, my family to be like. I started dreaming about my kids. I started coming up with a vision and a plan and a purpose and a picture of what I wanted my kids to be like. I started dreaming about my grandkids. Then I started dreaming about, you know, as things began to move on, I started catching God's dream for my own personal life. And I began to dream things and think about things that, you know, only a couple of years before would have seemed like craziness to me. And I started dreaming about the nations. And then I started dreaming about what local churches should actually look like and how they should function. And as I started dreaming those things, many of those things have come to pass. But it started with dreams. It started with having a picture of what I envisioned God's will was, or what God's plan was for my life, for my family, for my kids, for my grandkids, for the churches that I've been a part of, for the network of churches that I'm a part of. Then I started dreaming about the nations. Of course, about my own nation. Now, every person is created by God to dream. Every person. And to pursue the fulfillment of those dreams. But tragically, not everyone does. How many of you have heard a guy named Lawrence of Arabia? You ever heard of that guy? There was a movie about him. You know what? He said this. Here's what Lawrence of Arabia said. He said, all people dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their mind wake in the morning to find that it was vanity. That was my Peyton Manning dream. But the dreamers, listen to what he says, but the dreamers of the day are dangerous people. For they dream their dreams with open eyes and make them come true. Now those are the people that turn the world upside down. The people that dream with eyes wide open. The people that, it's not just some pizza dream. It's a dream that's starting to rise in their hearts as they draw closer to the Lord. Now that's true of us personally and corporately. Now, unfortunately, there's a person out there that doesn't want you dreaming anything. There's a person out there that is absolutely terrified when you start dreaming. And of course we know who that guy is. He's Satan. He's the devil. He does not want you dreaming anything. Because you start dreaming dreams, you start catching God's dreams for your life, look out. Things begin to shake. Things begin to happen. Things begin to break out. And he doesn't want any of that. So the enemy actually tries to crush your dreams. He's a dream crusher. I believe there are some of you in this room this morning that you've had dreams in the past about what God wanted to do with you or through you or for your family or for your kids or maybe even for this church. And some of those dreams have been crushed. Some of those dreams have been broken. Some of those dreams you've let go of. Some of those dreams you threw in a corner. Some of those dreams you doubted whether they were ever from God. Some of those dreams, you've been hurt by them. Not by the dreams, but by the enemy who's tried to crush you. Because he does not want those dreams to ever come to reality and fulfillment in your personal life. And so we give up on our dreams and we are held captive by the enemy. Now let me talk to you about some of the enemies some of the enemies of our dreams. Some of the weapons that the enemy uses to attack your dreams. For your own life, for your family, for your kids, your grandkids, if you have them, for the church. Some people have just settled. And one of the enemies is complacency. You know, a lot of people just live like this. Man, I just want to get through another day. Just want to get through another day. Just want to mark time. And ultimately, I'll go to heaven. That'll be a great day. Yeah, it will be a great day. But you know what? God's got some great days before that. And so some people have settled. They stopped dreaming. They just want to get through today. And some people, unfortunately, I've even met people, they've never actually got around to even asking God what he wants their life to be really like. They've never asked. They just kind of get through with a minimum of effort. And they have kind of like a pinball approach to life. They just kind of ricochet off whatever, you know, whatever circumstances, however the wind blows, whatever comes at them, they just kind of bounce, boom, boom. Hopefully we'll get to the end somewhere and I'll still be a Christian. There are people like that. I know that's not true of anybody here, but that happens. You know, some people, they live their own dreams rather than really being crazy enough to allow God to put his dreams in their life. Can I tell you something about God? He's absolutely crazy. He's the most wild, person you'd ever run into. But I'll tell you, you're never bored when you're connected with him. And you start dreaming his dreams. Let me tell you, it'll stretch everything you have. It'll stretch your faith. But I'll tell you one thing, you will never be bored. When I see Christians that are bored with their Christian experience, or bored with God, or bored with church, or bored with Christianity, I look at that person and say, you know what, that person has stopped dreaming, or maybe that person has never dreamed. You can't begin to catch the dreams of God and stay still. You know, Francis Drake, he was a pirate. Sir Francis Drake, he actually, he was a pirate for part of his life, and then he actually led the Navy, the British Navy, in the late 1500s. In 1588, the Spanish Armada attacked England. And Francis Drake and his Navy totally destroyed the Spanish Armada. I'm a history guy, so I love reading stuff like that. Anyways, Francis Drake was a believer. Maybe you didn't know that about him. He was a Christian. He prayed this prayer one time about his own life. He said this. He said, and it's not on the screen, so you just have to listen to me. He said, "Disturb us, O Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little. When we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess." It's interesting. He wrote this in the 1500s. He might as well have written it in the 21st century. He said, "Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim." He said, "Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love." Now that's a prayer. Amen? That's a prayer. He's saying basically, God, shake me up. I found that I'm sailing too close to the shore. I'm attempting too little. That's what he's saying. Secondly, you can be distracted from fulfilling your dream. There are a lot of distractions out there, agreed? And I think in the 20th century, there's never been so many distractions as we have right now. We have more resources. We have more things, more stuff, more electronics. We can so easily get distracted by so many things. And visions are lost. I mean, I don't think there's anybody on their wedding day ever marches to the altar with the idea, okay, I'm going to get married today and divorce tomorrow. I don't think anybody thinks like that. I think on your wedding day, the wedding couple is dreaming about what their life's going to be like. And they have dreams for the future. And they have dreams about what they want to accomplish as a married couple. But then what happens is life happens. And things happen. And things they didn't consider, and circumstances happen, and distractions, and they get distracted, and all of a sudden they've lost sight of what they envisioned and what they dreamt on their wedding day. And by losing sight of it, and they stop dreaming about who they are as a couple and what God wants to do with them as a married couple, then things start to come apart. They start to fall apart. They start losing dreams. Opportunities actually can distract us. There are so many opportunities in today's world. We have more resources than we've ever had before. We have more opportunities to travel. We have more. There's just so much out there that can distract us from the vision and the dream that God has for us. Thirdly, your dream will be directly attacked. If you have a God-given dream, if you dare to dream some of the dreams of God, your dream will be, you'll have a frontal attack. The enemy wants to absolutely crush your dreams. And we see that in Scripture. Joseph, obviously we've heard about Joseph. He's one of the greatest dreamers that we read about in the Bible. He had incredible dreams. I mean, he dreamt that his brothers were going to bow down to him. They weren't too excited about that dream. Amen? Then he even went so far as to dream that his mom and dad were going to bow down to them. His brothers gnashed their teeth at him. But even Joseph, even though he was dreaming the dream of God, even Joseph didn't realize the full significance of the dream. Can I tell you, whatever portion of the dream God has ever revealed to you, there's a way more to it than that. If you dare to grab onto it and that dream begins to start to come to pass in your life, it'll take you further and farther than you ever would have imagined. I mean, actually, the fulfillment of God's dream for Joseph was, never mind his parents and his brothers bowing down to him, the whole world was going to bow down to him and did. And the thing about Joseph is, he was severely attacked, wasn't he? I mean, his brothers were going to kill him, threw him in a pit. Then finally, one of the brothers talked them out of it. And then a slave trader came along, and they sold him into slavery. And then, of course, he ended up in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife went after him, which he resisted, and she made false accusations. He ends up in jail. Then when he's in jail, he was very prophetic. He prophesies over the cupbearer and the baker, and the baker dies according to the prophecy, and the cupbearer is restored to Pharaoh, a place of power, and Joseph says to the cupbearer, "Remember me before Pharaoh," and he forgot for 2 more years. And so the dream, I mean, if you think of Joseph's life, the dream could have easily been crushed right out of him. Because right from the very beginning, as soon as he shared the dream, I mean, he went down. I mean, the enemy just went after him with everything he had. Of course he went after him. I mean, Joseph's dream, for the fulfillment of Joseph's dream, was incredible. It shook the world, saved the world, and actually we're still part of his dream. Amen? That was a dream. We know that David had a dream. The enemy tried to kill David through Saul. Saul chased David around for 13 years. Can I tell you something? When I was a new Christian, when I started reading my Bible, started drawing closer to the Lord, God began to put dreams in my heart. And then I began to dream the dreams of God about, we started to catch sight a bit about what God wanted to do with us. And then we caught sight of going in Platte churches and so on. And you know, was our dream attacked? Oh man, was it attacked. I mean, one of the ways in which the enemy attacks us is through criticism. Have I received criticism in my journey? Absolutely. Criticism for the people I love the most. I've been criticized by my own natural family, so was Linda. When Linda and I felt like the Lord wanted us to go and I quit my job and to just go plant churches, we received a barrage of criticism from my family and from her family. And actually, both our families cut us off for an entire year. They wouldn't talk to us. They wouldn't communicate with us. They basically wrote us some pretty painful letters and basically cut off all communication. I knew eventually they'd come around because I had two aces in the hole. I had two cards that I knew I could play. One was called Joel. One was called Tracy. Amen. So I knew they would come around because they may not miss us, but they were going to miss their grandkids. So they did. They did come around, but for an entire year, we were cut off from our family. And actually, it took many years for our family to even acknowledge that what we were doing was the dream of God. I've received incredible criticism, unfortunately, within the body of Christ. One time, my best friend went after me, criticized me so severely, it actually pushed me into a burnout, which lasted several months. Criticism tends to paralyze you. Criticism, when you're criticized, you tend to just, it just freezes you. You tend to actually retreat. That's the whole goal of criticism. I mean, if you have a dream from God, believe me, the enemy will criticize you. Linda and I were written up, our first church we planted was in a small community, and it's a long, I don't have time for the story, but another pastor in the community began to criticize us and actually went public and wrote us up in the newspaper. And that was terrible. That was devastating. What was the enemy trying to do? Crush the dream. Crush the dream. Fear is another weapon of the enemy. Every vision contains an element of risk. Every dream from God always involves risk, and which then can involve fear. And the enemy will plant fear in you to stop you from ever walking in that dream. That's why Paul said, Timothy, Paul's disciple, was flagging. He was drawn back. Paul had to say to Timothy, "Come on, Timothy. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Come on, Timothy, get up." Stop that nonsense. Stop thinking those fearful, negative thoughts. Grab onto the dream. Hold on to that dream. Joshua had a dream, a God-given dream. Hey, Joshua, you're going to lead the nation into the promised land. And it's interesting, when God came to Joshua, the first words he said to Joshua was, don't be afraid. Why does God keep telling us not to be afraid? Because we're always afraid. Amen? So many times when we encounter the Holy Spirit, his first words to you and I are, don't be afraid. It takes faith to walk in God's dream. Well, I want to say to you this morning, and I want to close with this. I think that there are a number of you this morning, you've had God's dreams in your heart at different times in your life. You've had dreams maybe about a marriage that didn't go so well. Maybe your kids. You've had dreams for your kids that at this point in time don't seem to be being fulfilled. Or maybe you've had some really negative church experiences and the body of Christ didn't quite turn out the way you thought it would. And maybe your own life hasn't turned out the way you thought it would. And maybe you've kind of settled. Maybe you said, well, I'm still hanging on. I'm just hanging on. I'm still a Christian. One day I'll get to go to heaven. Can I tell you something? If that's you, then you need to get up and you need to reinvest in your dream. God has not changed his mind about you. God has not changed his mind about your kids. He's not changed his mind about your grandkids. He's not changed his mind about this church. He's not changed his mind about what he wants to do through this church and what he wants to do in this community and what he wants to do in this state and what he wants to do in your country and in the nations. He has not changed his mind on anything that he has given you. You understand what I'm saying? I don't care what you've gone through, what kind of blows you've taken, how the dream crusher has attacked you. I want to tell you that God has not changed his mind about you. And what God wants you to do is get up and reinvest in the dream. Reinvest in the dream. Now, in Psalm 126, there's a psalm. It's kind of an interesting psalm. It's a psalm you're familiar with. It goes like this. It says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now we're familiar with that, right? Now it's kind of like a backwards psalm. It's like the psalm starts with the end and then tracks to the beginning. So what you have is the children of Israel in captivity. And what Psalm 126 describes is they're out of captivity. And they can hardly believe it. I mean, the dream, how many just think that it makes sense that when they were in captivity, they were dreaming of being free? Wouldn't that be normal? So do they have a dream? Yeah, Lord, we want to be free. We want to go back to what we had. We want the promises of God. We want to be the people of God again. We want you moving powerfully in our life. And so they dreamed about it. Well, the day came, the dream came to pass. And they were delirious with joy. So, wow! Look at this! Man, we've been restored from our captivity. We've been brought back. Our mouth is filled with laughter. Well, that's great. I want to experience that in my own life. But how did they get there? I think by looking at this psalm, we find some principles, some things that I believe they did. You know, it's interesting that the heathen said about them, hey, you know what? Look at those people. God has done great things for them. And it's kind of like they thought, oh yeah, you know what? Yeah, hey, you know what? God has done great things for us. You know, we're slow to remember what God has done for us. Aren't we? Many times we can see what people have done in other people's lives a way easier than what God has done in our lives. We tend to be blind to what we see God doing in our lives. But it's easy for us to see what God's doing in somebody else's life. And so, you know, Linda and I stayed in David and Karen's home over the weekend. You know, and I was just being with them and being in their house and looking at the pictures on the wall of their family and hanging out with them and meeting their, you know, spending time with their kids and some of their grandkids. God has done great things for them. You know, David and Karen, God has done great, great things for you. Yeah? He's done great things for you. He's done great things in this church. I can be in your church this morning and say, you know what? God's done some good things for you guys. Yeah? You have a good church here. Are you aware of it? How aware of it? How aware are you of all the good things that God has done for you? Amen? I mean, Pete and Lenore. God has done great things for them. I've heard a little bit of their story. Has God done great things for you, Pete? Lenore, has he done great things for you? Yes, he has. He's done great things for every one of you, actually. But the question is, are you focusing on that? See, that's how you reinvest in the dream. That's one of the ways that you counteract the attack of the enemy. You start remembering what God has done for you in the past, and even what God is doing for you right now, because if God did great things for you in the past, it means he will do great things for you in the future. There's something powerful about remembering what God has done for you. Say, well, I can't think of anything. Well, are you born again? Are you saved? Then he's done great things for you. Because you're not going to hell, you're going to heaven. That's pretty good. Amen? I'll go for that. God has done great things for me. I mean, he plucked me out of the miry clay. I was an atheist. I grew up in an atheistic home. I had no chance of knowing God. Not one family member anywhere in my family knew Christ. They're all haters of Christ. And I had a Damascus Road experience one day in a university cafeteria where I ran into the Holy Spirit. And it transformed me. Has God done great things for me? Yes. What's the key for me moving into more great things? Well, remembering what he's already done. That's what these guys did. They started remembering. Hey, you know what? God has done great things for us. That's where your focus needs to be. Many times what the enemy wants you to focus on is what God hasn't done for you yet. He wants you thinking about that. Because it'll make you mad. It'll fill your heart with cynicism and unbelief. And you'll quit. Or at the very most, you'll draw back and you'll just kind of be paralyzed. Well, what else did these guys do when they were in captivity? Well, they started asking for God's blessing. They started asking. We have not because we ask not. You know, here's what I find kind of weird as Christians. You stop asking. You stop dreaming, you stop asking. If you're dreaming, you ask. Amen? You ask. Jabez didn't exactly have a very good lot in life. He named him Pain. He says, Oh, that you would bless me. Expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain. And God granted him what he requested. Ask. Thirdly, I'm just going quickly going because I'm out of time. Thirdly, sow into the dream again. Here's what they did in captivity. He says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now you say, well, that applies to evangelism. No, it does not. It applies to these people who were getting out of captivity and they started sowing and reinvesting in the dream again. Actually, that phrase in the Hebrew when it says, he who continually goes forth, in the Hebrew it means to move away from something and move towards something. They started moving away. What were they moving away from? A spirit of captivity. And they started moving towards freedom. It doesn't matter what it is, I want to move away from the negative, defeatist things in my life, and I want to start moving towards what I believe God's plan is for me. That's what they did. That's part of sowing and part of reaping. I want to move away from discouragement. I want to move away from criticism. I want to move away from unbelief. I want to move away from complacency, and I want to move towards the dream and the vision that God has for me. You do that, powerful things happen. Many Christians have wonderful dreams. They will not go forth. They will not go forth. They just sit there. And they say, hey, where's the dream? And of course, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's hardship. There's pain involved in it. You know, I look back at my own journey. If we had times of suffering and pain, oh yeah, lots of it. Personally, I had lots of personal defeats at times. The church that I used to pastor in Regina went to hell and back. I mean, the church should never have survived. Why did it survive? Because we had a core of people that wouldn't let go of the dream. They just wouldn't let go. In fact, the first year I was there, every Sunday I stand where I'm stuck. I'm standing here now. And I look out over the congregation. I didn't say it to them, but I thought it. How come you guys are still here? You should have quit. I mean, we're a disaster as a church. I mean, we're an absolute disaster. Everything evil that can happen to a church has happened to us. The bank's foreclosing on us. We've had moral issues in the church. We got terrible financial issues. I mean, every promise that you ever had was been broken. I mean, why don't you guys quit? Because if you quit, then I can quit. It wouldn't quit. It wouldn't quit. I began as a leader, began to respect those people so much. Well, you know what? We still have the majority of that core to this day. Now the church we've overcome all those things. And we've become a fairly large congregation in our city, and the church is dynamic. Why? Because there were some people that would not let go of that dream. And finally, singing and praising for the victory. See, when I start focusing on God's dream, I start to worship God. It starts putting praise in my heart. You know, Psalm 137 describes what these people were like when they were in Babylon. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung up our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You can't sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. But you may be, they came to the place where even though they were physically in captivity, still physically captive, they came to a place of freedom in their spirit and in their heart and began to worship. You know, when Linda and I first came to Regina in 1987, the church was so broken, the people wouldn't sing. The enemy had stolen their song. They would not sing. The whole worship team quit. I didn't have a worship team. I finally pressed a guy into service to lead us in worship who had a singing voice, but he was never a worship leader. And he would stand out. I felt sorry for him because in our worship times, he would sing solos because the church wouldn't sing. They sat down. They would not stand to their feet, and they would not sing. They were so disillusioned, so broken, had lost their dream. But after a few months, things began to stir. And I was able to get a friend of mine who was a pastor of another church who was a great worship leader. The Lord moved on his heart, and he said, go to Regina and help Dave and Linda. So he came. He actually closed his church down. Shut it down, moved to Regina, and became a worship pastor. And the people got back up on their feet, began to worship, began to sing, got our song back. Can I tell you something? The enemy wants to steal your song. Worship is powerful, church. Praise is powerful. You need to sing the Lord's song. And you say, well, I'm in captivity, Dave. Sing the Lord's song. Don't let the enemy steal your song. Yeah, something powerful about that. Something powerful about songs, about worship, about praise. Let's stand. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you are here this morning where you feel like, you know what? My dream has really been attacked. My dream's been attacked. Some of the things you're talking about, Dave, about my dream is true about me. I've become complacent, or I've given up on my dream, or I'm disillusioned about my dream. Is that you? I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you. In fact, I'm even going to be so bold to say, if that's you, I want you to come forward. I want you to come forward. Come on. Let me pray for you. Say, hey, you know what? I need to get my dream back. I need to reinvest in my dream. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's the visions and dreams you once had for your own personal life. We're going to start right now. We're going to reinvest. Start you reinvesting in that dream right now. Amen? Right now. Anybody else? Come on. Amen. Amen. Dave, Linda, Karen, come on, why don't you guys come forward? This is good to put your hand on somebody here. Leaders, elders, wives, why don't you just come? Let's just lay hands on these people right now. In Jesus' name. I want to pray for you as a congregation as well. I want you to reinvest and say, God, you know, you got a dream for me. You got a purpose for me. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray specifically for those who have come forward, Lord, this morning in the name of Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, first of all, for healing of wounded hearts, wounded souls, and wounded spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, I come against unbelief. Lord, where the enemy has ridden in on his attack, and he's caused them to let go, and their faith in you has gotten weaker. It's not gone, or else they wouldn't even be here. But it's weaker than what it was. I pray, Lord, you strengthen them right now in the spirit of their mind and in their spirit. And Lord, I pray for these ones today that you would cause, that you'd refresh their dream. That Lord, you would cause them to be stirred up in their own heart, and that God, they would begin to dream again. That God, you begin to inspire, you begin to stir them up, and Lord, they would not let go of their dream. Lord, that Father, that you would give them strength and courage. Lord, you'd break every thought of fear and anxiety. And God, that you would put your trust in them in Jesus' name. And Lord, I'm asking, Lord, for each one of them. I'm asking for the dream, your dream, not theirs, yours. I'm asking God that your dream would come to pass in their lives. We're going to believe you for that right now in Jesus' name. We don't know how. We don't have to know how. We just know, Lord, that's your part, Lord. That's your job. But God, we're asking, Lord, for those, Lord, that are, where their dream involves family, Lord, we pray for kids tonight in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that every child, Lord, that's part of their dream, would, Lord, come back into their dream in the name of Jesus. And Lord, you would break that dream crusher. You break the power of the dream crusher today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that joy would be restored to them. And their song, Lord, you give them their song back in the name of Jesus. And Father, that hope begin to stir in their hearts again. So Lord, we want to thank you. Lord, I pray for this congregation today in Jesus' name. I pray that God, you begin to stir this congregation because they would begin to encounter your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to stir in these people, Lord. I pray, Lord, they would have sovereign encounters with the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would speak to them as they go to work. I pray you would speak to them in their house. I pray you would speak to them at various times, Lord, in their sleep. I pray you begin to provoke them and stir them, and they would begin to dream the dreams of God. Lord, I pray for David and Karen today. I pray for the other elders today in this church. God, let them begin to dream the dreams of God for this city, for this community, for this church, for this state, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray you strengthen every leader. I pray you strengthen every man, woman, and child in this church, every teacher. And God, we just want to thank you and praise you, and we release ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.